Is it going? Okay. Hello. I'm not quite up to this, but I'm doing it. So I want to start out by saying I did not make any of this up. It's straight out of the Orthodox Study Bible notes. And so this is good. I want to start by reading Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is very Christological, but it contains a reference to the queen, and the church understands that this is the Theotokos, Mary. It says, God is our refuge. No. Where'd it go?
It's 45. 44.
44. Psalm 44. My heart overflowed with a good word. I tell my works to the king. My tongue is a pen of swift-writing scribe. You are more beautiful than the sons of men. Talking about Christ. Grace was poured out on your lips. Therefore, God blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your beauty, and stretch your bow and grant prosperity and reign because of truth, gentleness, and righteousness, and your right hand shall guide you wondrously. Your arrows are sharp, O mighty one. The peoples fall under you. In the heart of the king's enemies, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your royal scepter is a scepter of uprightness. You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Myrrh and stacte and cassia pour forth from your garments, from the ivory palaces from which they gladdened you. There are daughters of kings in your honor. The queen stood at your right hand in apparel interwoven with gold and adorned and embroidered with various colors. Listen, O daughter, behold and incline your ear and forget your people and your father's house, for the king desired your beauty, for he is your Lord, and the daughters of Tyre shall worship him with gifts. The rich among the people shall entreat your favor. All her glory as the king's daughter is within, adorned and embroidered with golden tassels. The virgins behind her shall be brought to the king. Her neighbors shall be brought to you. They shall be brought with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be led into the temple of the king. In place of your fathers, sons shall be born to you. You shall make them rulers over all the earth, and they shall remember your name from generation to generation. Therefore, peoples shall give thanks to you forever and unto ages of ages. So this is primarily a psalm about prophesying Christ, but it also has reference to the queen. And that's the Theotokos, Mary. And I think it's interesting here that it talks about the virgins, and it talks about her being brought out of her father's house and into the temple of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened in her life. So based on the article in the Orthodox Study Bible on page 1361, I'm just going to go through and talk about some things about Eve, and then we're really going to dig into the scripture verses of the Old Testament that the fathers of the church considered to be types for the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary is the chief premier first saint. She was the first Christian. She was the first person to accept Christ, and she literally accepted Christ into her body to facilitate his incarnation. Christ, God, who existed before all ages, begotten of the Father without a mother, as the church says, is born of the Virgin Mother without a father in the flesh. And because of that, she's the first, and because of that, we honor her. And that's actually scriptural. In Luke 1, we have many of the prayers that the church uses to honor the Theotokos. And the one we pray most often, I think, is Rejoice, O Virgin Theotokos, Mary full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And those were Gabriel's words. And then we combine that with the words of Saint Elizabeth, her cousin, who miraculously bore John the Forerunner in her old age. And then she said, when she greeted Mary, she said, blessed are you among women. And so the church has taken those two, the greeting of Gabriel and the greeting of Elizabeth, and put them together, and we have the prayer, Rejoice, O Virgin Theotokos, Mary full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And that's a very powerful prayer. Orthodox Christians do pray it. The Roman Catholics, it's praying the rosary, and we can pray the rosary too. There's no rule against it. St. Seraphim of Sarov was very, very devoted to the Theotokos, and he prayed the rosary. And there's information out there on the internet about praying the rosary as Orthodox, and which things to meditate on and how to do that and whether or not to visualize and or just pray, meditate on the words. But that's kind of beyond what we're talking about tonight. But the thing about Mary is she shows us who we are to become in Christ. She's our model. She's not some great exception. She is our role model. We Orthodox don't have the teaching of any kind of an idea of an Immaculate Conception because we don't have any kind of an idea of us being born with original sin. We're all born into sin. We're into this sinful matrix, and we all sin, but we don't bear the guilt automatically of Adam's sin. We bear guilt for our own sin, and that's very easy to do. I mean, we've all done it. So we're all sinners, but we don't have to come up with the doctrine of Immaculate Conception in order to make it possible for the Theotokos to bear Christ, because it was her yes to God that made it possible for her to bear Christ. So she's our example, not an exception that we cannot emulate. And just as she bore him physically, we Christians bear Christ spiritually. And it's also something profound to meditate on that we receive Christ into our bodies, literally, when we receive the Eucharist. So we don't just bear Christ spiritually. In that act of eating, we also receive him into ourselves physically. So that's just stuff to ponder.
I have a question regarding the Immaculate Conception. So it makes sense to me why we wouldn't have it.
Yeah.
But so this also, then we can say that God, of course, had to give Mary abundant grace to choose to never sin.
Yes.
And that we may or may not be in the same situation.
God's grace is available mm-hmm. to everyone.
Yeah.
And so it's really about the synergy between us and God. God's grace is available to us. So I don't think necessarily we say that she was somehow... She was exceptional in her yes to God, and she was exceptional in her devotion to him and in her very pure life. But she wasn't exceptional in the sense that God gave her extra cookies. She didn't get, I mean, she got, we all get cookies. There's cookies for everyone.
She's of one essence with us.
Yes, she's of one essence with us. She's like us in that. And
so anybody else could have also been sinless.
Well, but then there's the thing of, you know, all the generations and God's chosen people, and God chose Isaac instead of Ishmael, and God chose Jacob instead of Esau, and then the tribes, and then God chose the house of Judah and the house of David. And so you've got this ever narrowing lineage pointing towards Christ. And then with Mary, she is the person who makes possible the promise to Abraham and fulfills the promise to Abraham through your seed, all generations, and will become blessed. All the nations of the world will be blessed. Mm-hmm. And so both Mary and Jesus are the seed of Abraham through which that promise is fulfilled. You know, Mary enabled God to become incarnate, and then God became incarnate through her, so he gets it from her, the whole lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, the house of Judah, the house of David, and on into that narrowing funnel. And so, just as there's, you know, God working in history and in families' lives and through the generations, I mean, God intended for her to be the one. Mm. And she said yes. But it could have been. She could have said no.
Yeah.
And it wouldn't. God would have stepped back, and there would have been a different plan of salvation if she had said no.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I've heard and read some very reprehensible false teachings about you know, divine rape and these kinds of ideas that some scholars like to throw around that God, and it wasn't like that at all. I mean, she said yes. God asked. She said yes. I don't think there was anything sexual about her conceiving Christ at all, so we can't even talk about it in those terms, and that just lowers. And that teaches us about the way God works in our lives, because God works with us synergistically, and He waits for our yes. And if we think about that the God of the universe, who created everything, who created us, who is omnipotent, would choose to limit Himself in His interaction with us in order for us to be free, and in order for us to have the freedom to say no or yes to Him, because without that freedom, there wouldn't be true fellowship. And so it's in Mary's free yes to God, and in our free yes to God, that we get to start to experience the communion with God that He has planned for us in Christ as participants. Now that God has become human for our sakes, we can be filled with God's grace and become like Him. So and that freedom and that free yes is absolutely key to our salvation and to everything we Orthodox believe about Christ and about Mary. And that brings me to number three. How we honor Mary shows our view of Christ. So we don't call her just some woman or whatever. She is, and we use the Greek term Theotokos, which means the God-bearer. The church actively decided against the term Christotokos, because there were some false teachers that were saying, well, she bore Him in the flesh, but then God entered Him later on, so He was the Christ, but she's not the God-bearer. And in order to affirm that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that the instant He took flesh in her womb as a zygote, God was a zygote, and God was an embryo, and God was a fetus, and God was an infant, and God was a child, and God was an adolescent, and God was a teenager, and God was a young man, and God was a fully mature man, and God died and suffered and died and rose again and ascended into heaven with His physical body and is seated at the right hand of God in eternity. And that is because of Mary. And so we call her God-bearer, because in her, she bore the One who is without beginning, begotten of the Father, in her womb, and He became incarnate through her. So it has to be God-bearer. It can't just be Christ-bearer. It has to be God-bearer in order to fully affirm what we believe, what the Orthodox Church believes about Jesus and about who He is. And he is God while she's still bearing Him in her womb. And St. John the Forerunner, the prophet, prophesied as a fetus when Mary and Elizabeth greeted one another, and Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and he leapt in her womb and acknowledged the presence of Christ in the room while they were both still in their mothers. And I like that a lot. And so God needed her to say yes, and she did. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mary, for saying yes. And the synergy between us and God, and God and us, that He doesn't bulldoze us. We don't have to be afraid of God. He doesn't make us lose our agency. And I think that's really important. It's been a very healing concept for me, that God, you know, God doesn't take over my body. And it's not like being filled with the Holy Spirit is not like the invasion of the body snatchers. And I grew up very afraid of that. I was very afraid of that. Yeah, so I was afraid God would take over and make me do something embarrassing in public. I mean, I can do enough embarrassing things in public all by myself. I don't need God's help. So, I talked about Gabriel greeting her, rejoice, highly favored one. So it's appropriate. It's appropriate. It's biblical. It's in the scriptures to greet her in this way. Rejoice, O highly favored one, or full of grace. Highly favored one could also be translated full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And that's Luke 1:28, and that's where we get the Hail Mary from. And that's where we Orthodox usually use the translation, rejoice, O virgin. And I don't like using that phrase to talk about football very much. It seems like it cheapens it. You know, sometimes they'll use the phrase a Hail Mary pass or a Hail Mary play or something. And I'm like,
no,
let's not do that. And then Mary answers prophetically. And when she's greeted, she says, behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And every generation since then has called her blessed. And that's prophetic. It's biblical to honor her. It's biblical to call her blessed. And so now I'm going to switch gears a tiny bit and talk about the ways the church honors her. There are actually four feasts that we celebrate in the Orthodox Church that honor the Theotokos. With her, the Nativity of the Theotokos, we celebrate that on September 8th. Which is just 1 week into the church new year.
Wow.
And so it's like the first big feast that we have in the calendar cycle of the Orthodox calendar. And the information about her early life is not in the Gospels, of course, because the Gospels are completely focusing on Christ. But they are part of the church's holy tradition, and they're written down in a book called the Proto-Evangelion of James. Am I right? Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, there it is. And so that can be looked up. So that can be looked up, and
you can find it on the internet.
Yeah, it's on the internet.
Just Google,
yeah, the word is there, so I think I spelled it right. You can take that home and look it up and read it. It's very interesting. It's worth reading. Again, it's not scripture, but it would fall into the same categories like Lives of the Saints and stuff mm-hmm. like that. It's an honorable text. I always say if we believe the words of the people that God used to pen the scriptures, why do we think they're lying about everything else? We don't. So it's part of the body of everything else that the church has kept for us. So we celebrate her nativity, and there's only two other people whose nativity the church celebrates in the Christian calendar, and that is St. John the Forerunner and Jesus Christ. So it's a big deal to celebrate her nativity, because the normal way to honor a saint is to celebrate them on the day that they fall asleep in the Lord. So she's very special. The next feast that we celebrate her is the presentation of the Theotokos in the temple, and that is on November 21st. And again, this is also, her story is found in the Protoevangelion of James. Church tradition teaches that she was about 3 years old, and her parents were very elderly when they miraculously conceived her after having been barren. That's the pattern for special kids. And in the scriptures, I mean, it happens more than once. And then she was brought to the temple and then she was raised in the temple. And tradition has it that she went straight up into the Holy of Holies and was not struck dead. And that was her place. And we'll get into the Holy of Holies in a minute. And then the Annunciation is on March 25th. And then Dormition is on August 15th. And the interesting...
What's Dormition?
Dormition, thank you. I'm making too many sensations. Annunciation is when Angel Gabriel came to her and asked if she would be willing to conceive in her womb God. And she said yes. And then Dormition is her falling asleep in the Lord. And she did not She died. The Orthodox Church teaches that she died. She was actually dead. She was not just assumed bodily into heaven without dying like Enoch or Elijah, but that she did die. But then after her death, her body was taken up into heaven, and that she experienced the resurrection. So she's got a resurrection body now as well. But and the way that played out in church tradition, again, not in the scriptures because they're focused on Christ alone, but we have that in the church, is that the apostles were gathered in Jerusalem at her funeral, and there was her burial, and St. Thomas was late. And 3 days later, they came, and he wanted to venerate her, and so they opened the tomb, and she was
gone.
She was gone. Yeah. So.
And there are no relics of her body.
Yeah, there's no relics, but we do have a sash that she embroidered, and if I could ever see that, oh my goodness, that would be a highlight. That would be a highlight of my life if I could do that, or if I could see that. We do have some of her needlework, and. That is just way cool to think about.
Isn't there a veil somewhere? Yeah. Supposedly?
Well, is it the veil or is it St. Veronica's veil where it was the imprint of Christ's face?
Okay.
I don't know. I don't know. That's what I think when I hear veil that's a relic. But I know that there's a sash of the Theotokos. And she lived with John, after Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, on the cross, Jesus gave her into the care of John. And this points us to an important detail about the fact that she is and was ever virgin. That she did not lose her virginity after she had Christ. Because if she had had other children, Jesus would not have given her into the care of one of his disciples. She would have been the responsibility of one of the other kids that she had had. But since she didn't, she needed somebody to take care of her as a woman in that society. And St. Joseph, tradition teaches us he was an elderly man anyway, and that she was brought, when she reached maturity, physical maturity, she was what they did with the temple virgins. They then would get them betrothed or get them into a situation where they were, it was like a guardianship kind of situation. Because, I mean, women back then weren't free, and they had to have somebody taking care of them. And so that was Joseph's role, Joseph the betrothed. The church doesn't say he was her husband. He was her betrothed. And so that's important to note. And the word in Greek that the Bible uses for brother, adelphos, could also mean cousin or next of kin or close kin or uncle, or it just means it was a male relative. So in the gospel passage that talks about Jesus's, your brothers are here, it could have been his stepbrothers by Joseph's first wife, or it could have been cousins. You know, there's all sorts of possibilities. But the fact that she was given into John's care, and she actually lived with him. There's actual places people can make pilgrimage to on
Ephesus.
Yeah, they lived in Ephesus for a while after the events in the Gospels and stuff. And I just wanted to read, actually, let me get a volunteer to read the Magnificat at the end. This is sung in daily matins. Ellie, would you read that?
Sure. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his handmaiden. Oops, I'm saying it by memory.
That's okay.
For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Whoops. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.
Thank you. I do that too. It comes out automatically the way we do it in church, and if it's a slightly different translation, it's all over. This is sung daily in matins, and it's such a beautiful, beautiful hymn that she sang when she was greeted, and this was after... Yeah, this is when she's with Elizabeth. So they were rejoicing greatly together. It's hard to imagine. Well, no, it's easy to imagine. The elderly Elizabeth and her young cousin, both of them pregnant without, outside of the norm. Elizabeth, of course, was married, but she was of old age. And then Mary, of course, was virgin. Now we're going to shift gears, go to handout number 2. No, I'm good. Thanks. These are the types of the Theotokos in the Old Testament. Now, a type is just something that symbolizes something else. So, like, when we read the story in Genesis about Joseph and his purity and how he was above his brothers and he's pure and yet he's sold into slavery, he's a type of Christ. That doesn't mean he's kind of like a Christ. It's not that use of the word type. It's actually sort of it's a literary term. This is typology. And the fathers of the church have always looked at the Old Testament through a Christological lens. And they've always seen Christ in the Old Testament. And where you see Christ in the Old Testament, you see his mother in the Old Testament. And so we're going to go through that right now. And I actually took the time because... I figured not everybody would have their Orthodox study Bibles, and not everybody here probably owns one. So I actually typed up the verses in the Orthodox study Bible. And the reason I did is because the OSB is based on, the Old Testament, the OSB is based on the Septuagint, which is the translation of the 70 that was commonly used in the New Testament Bible times by the Jews. And it was the one, Greek was the lingua franca of the day, and there were many Jews still in the diaspora, and that was the language they most commonly used. And so that was the translation that was most commonly used, and the religious tradition has it that it was a miraculously done translation, and then the early church just continued using the Septuagint as their main scriptural text. And what's interesting is that most of the, at least the Protestant Bibles that I know of, are based on, the Old Testaments are based on the Masoretic text, which is much, much newer than the Septuagint. It's like a newer manuscripts of the Hebrew. And so sometimes the passages read differently. The Masoretic translations tend to be much less Christological. We think maybe that there was some editing that happened there. That's why I took the time to type up these verses about the types of the Theotokos in the Old Testament from the OSB, because they read differently than like if I'd gotten on Bible Gateway and just cut and pasted from the New King James, it wouldn't have been the same. So she is the Garden of Paradise. She's the Garden of Paradise because besides this, Genesis 2:9, God caused every tree beautiful to the sight and good for the food to grow from the ground. Also in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of learning, the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a typo. Okay. The garden of paradise in which the tree of life grows. Obviously the tree of life is Christ. Therefore the garden is where the tree grows. Where does Christ grow? Christ grows in the virgin's womb. So the garden is a type for Mary. And that's the pattern. Anytime you see something that symbolizes Christ and it has a container, the container is the Theotokos, and you see it and you start to see it and then you're like, whoa, she's everywhere. Yeah. So the burning bush that was not consumed. He saw the bush, Exodus 3:1-6. So he saw the bush burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then the voice said, "The place where you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." So we have the revelation of God in the burning bush. The bush is not consumed. And this is important because it teaches us that God did not consume her when he dwelt in her womb. The fire of God did not burn her up because of his mercy and his grace. It could have, but it didn't. Just like the fire of God could have burned that bush to cinders, but he didn't. And so God's presence doesn't destroy or damage her. And it speaks of her ever virginity, that God preserves her just as God preserved the bush.
May I add too?
Yes, please.
What's cool about all these passages is we would say all of these are types of the virgin. Right? She's not the type of them. They're types of her.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. So everything is pointing towards her. Everything is teaching us about her in advance. And it's really cool to read the Old Testament through those eyes. It's just really cool. Exodus 26:33, the Holy of Holies. Okay, I mentioned earlier that she actually, as a child, went into the Holy of Holies and didn't have any problems from it. And actually, that was her spot. You know, she stayed there. And it says, "You shall hang the veil on the posts, and then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil." So the Ark of the Testimony was the place where God's presence was. And the Ark, the Ark is also a type of the Virgin Mother. And so she's the container that carries God, and she's in the Holy of Holies, which is also the place that holds the Lord. So there's layers to it.
Is that the veil that was ripped into when Christ died?
Yes. And I mentioned that in the Protoevangelium of James, we read about the child of Mary when brought into the temple, boldly going into the Holy of Holies. This is a prophecy both of that event, just as the Ark of the Covenant contained the tablets of the law, the Word of God, the Theotokos contained in her womb God the Word. Mm-hmm. 3 Kings 8:6. What's that in... Is that Chronicles?
That's 1 Kings.
1 Kings? Okay. So 1 Kingdoms and 2 Kingdoms are 1 and 2 Chronicles.
No. It's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, or 1 Kingdom, 2 Kings.
Oh, okay.
1st and 2 Kings, 3rd Kingdoms.
And Kings. Okay, so this would be 1 Kingdoms. Okay. So this is 3 Kingdoms, the equivalent of 1 Kings, 8:6. Then priests brought in the ark to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple to the Holy of Holies under the wings of the cherubim. And that's, again, just a reference to the ark. It's the same symbolism. Exodus 16:33-34, the jar that contained manna. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." So the manna is a type for Christ, the bread of life. It's also Eucharistic, yes. It's Eucharistic reference. And so... What is the container that holds the bread? It's the jar that contained the manna that they actually put into the ark. Moses then said to Aaron, "Take the golden pot, put on a full omer of manna in it, and lay it up before God to be kept for your generations." And this, of course, makes me think of the icon of the inexhaustible cup, that she's the golden chalice. Christ comes to us in the Eucharist. And she's the chalice, she's the cup, and then Christ is, yes, there it is. Christ is the Eucharist, and that's a very important icon for people who are struggling with addiction, and she intercedes for them. Very powerful. Exodus 31:18 references the tablet of the law written with the finger of God. So when he made an end of speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him 2 tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And the interesting thing is here there's a cross-reference to Luke 11:20, which Jesus is talking and says, even if something about the finger of God casting out demons, he was talking with the ones about the demons that couldn't be cast out. And the note on Luke 11:20 specifically refers to the Holy Spirit as the kingdom of God. I mean, the finger of God, sorry. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit wrote on the tablets of stone. The Holy Spirit wrote on her womb, so to speak. And so the tablets of stone are a type for the Theotokos. Numbers 17:23. I loved this one. Aaron's rod that miraculously buds and fruits. And in all the years of teaching Sunday school, I never picked up on that not only does his rod bud, it produced flowers and fully mature fruit. Almonds, yes. So, now it came to pass, on the next day, Moses entered the tabernacle of testimony, and behold, Aaron's rod for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, and it produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. And we can see that not only is she the chosen one, but by the Spirit of God, she miraculously flowers and brings forth fruit from her womb. And of course, anytime, you know, we have a concept, fruit, well, okay, fruit of the Spirit. So it's not just, it's layered. It's not just Christ, the fruit of her womb. It's also teaching us,
Christ in us
bringing forth fruit. Mm-hmm. So there's always layers to these things. Like in the garden reference, where she is the garden of paradise, and it said it caused every type of tree to grow that was good for food, to grow from the ground and beautiful to the sight. And I instantly thought of the good tree bears good fruit.
Oh, yeah,
and so it's not just about trees and fruit in the garden of paradise, it's also about virtue and of us bearing fruit and being full of virtue. And it's about the Theotokos being full of virtue. So there's always multiple layers in when you look at scripture typologically. But, you know, it's something we want to do, like, with the fathers of the church. We don't want to just, like, go haywire crazy and do it on our own, because, you know, you come up with all kinds of weird stuff that way. Genesis 28, 10 through 17. This is the story of Jacob's ladder. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder, verse 12, was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. I think it's interesting that the ladder did not come down from heaven. The ladder came from the earth and reached up to heaven.
Whoa,
so the ladder is the Theotokos.
Whoa.
So that's a significant detail there in the dream. That's a type, because she connects earth and heaven with her yes to God by giving her body to allow for the incarnation.
Is it also a type of the ladder of divine ascent?
Probably. Yeah. Could be. Judges 6, 36 through 38, the fleece that received the dew. Mm. So Gideon said to God, if you save Israel by my hand, as you said, then look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And it was so. And he rose early the next morning and wrung the fleece, and from the fleece dropped enough dew to fill a pan full of water. Of course, you know, Christ is the water. The fleece that contained the water was the Theotokos. And this imagery is referenced in both the hymns of the Annunciation and the Nativity of Christ. And, of course, then, water, come all ye who are thirst, as it says in the prophet Isaiah, I am the living water, you know.
That's in the Rejoice, O Anointed Bride hymn, which I think might have been written by St. Nectarios.
Cool, yeah, yeah. So, yeah.
So, on the previous quote, from Genesis.
Yeah.
So I would imagine that if this is a reference to Mary, that it means that the angels of God, as in the saints, rise up because of her consent up the ladder.
Yeah.
What's the point of descending?
Well, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And often in the Old Testament, when the Holy Trinity is referenced, it will say the angel of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Like in the visitation of Abraham, it refers to the angel of the Lord. And so it's not necessarily, I mean, it's talking about angels, but it could also be a reference to Christ. Mm-hmm. That the angel of the Lord, or the angels.
If I might also.
Yes.
We also have the saints that still come and visit us.
Yes.
They bring us messages.
Mm-hmm.
I was about to say that.
Miraculous,
yes.
Visions and so forth. So in that sense, they're descending from heaven,
mm-hmm.
to bring us some word or miracle, mm-hmm. or what, mm-hmm. have you.
Yeah, the veil's been torn in two. So there's that communion and that connection and that great cloud of witnesses. And, you know, she's with us. She's ever present. Christ is with us. Christ is in our midst. He is and ever shall be. You know, we affirm this. And so there's a ladder. There's no more there's no more veil that keeps us away. It's been opened up. So yeah, that's good. Thank you. Psalm 71:6. And this is another reference to the fleece. He shall come down like rain on the fleece, like raindrops falling on the earth. This is another beautiful Christological psalm. And here it's directly linking Christ to being the dew on the fleece. Because the whole psalm is about the Messiah and the chosen one of God and the King who has the perfect reign and the perfect eternal reign. And that's Christ. So, and here's another Eucharistic reference. Isaiah 6:6, where Isaiah has the vision of heaven, and then the seraphim comes with the tongs bearing the live coal and touches him on the lips. And just even the action, the dynamic action, is calls to mind how we receive communion. And, of course, the coal is Christ. It's a Eucharistic image. Mm-hmm. And so she's the vessel. The vessel is the tongs in this case. Then one of the seraphim was sent to me. He had a live coal in his hand, which he took with tongs from the altar. And this is the verse that the priest prays when the priest receives communion. Correct?
This has touched my lips, has purged my sins, yes. Washed away my iniquities.
Yeah, yeah. So this is...
It's in one of the pre-communion
prayers. Yes, yeah. It's in the pre-communion prayers also. And I already mentioned the inexhaustible icon, cup icon of the Theotokos. I wanted to point out the colors in this icon. This one up here is backwards, and I don't understand this icon. I hope somebody someday can explain it to me. Normally, when you see an icon of the Theotokos, she has on a blue undergarment and a red cloak over it, usually over her head. Okay, in the icons, and if you see an icon of Christ, it's the opposite. He's wearing a red undergarment and a blue cloak over it. Okay, the blue symbolizes humanity, and the red symbolizes divinity. So she's a human woman who is filled with the grace of God. Christ is God, begotten before all eternity, you know, begotten of the Father before all eternity, who is clothed in our humanity. So those colors are pretty important, and that's what you see typically in the iconography of the Theotokos.
But not always.
Not always, because there's an exception, and somebody switched them around. And that's okay, too. It's pretty. Yeah. And so that's awesome. I love it. And then I think we're getting close to the end here. Yeah, a couple more, three more. Daniel 3:19-30. And I'm just gonna read the Orthodox Study Bible note because this is the story of Ananias, Azariah, Mishael, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar, who didn't like the fact that they refused to worship him. And so, and then the whole event is Christological. The Lord appears to them. The flames are as dew. There we have the dew again, the reference to the dew. And the note from the Orthodox Study Bible on these verses says, a nativity hymn in the church reveals the profound typology in this passage. The children of the old covenant who walked in the fire yet were not burned prefigured the womb, oh, wow, that's a bad typo, thank you, of the maiden, which remained sealed when she gave birth in fashion past nature. St. John Cassian likens the furnace, referenced in verse 19, to the passions of our flesh, which constantly threaten to destroy us. However, these flames can be extinguished through zeal for God, continual repentance, and fasting. St. Cosmas of Myuma writes, the furnace moist with dew was the image and figure of a wonder past nature, for it burned not the children whom it had received, even as the fire of the Godhead consumed not the virgin's womb into which it had descended. And again, it's the same imagery as the burning bush, the fire that doesn't consume and doesn't destroy. And that makes me think of the holy fire in Jerusalem that comes at Pascha every year on Orthodox Easter that does not burn people, and they can bathe in it. And the miraculous fire for 15 minutes. 33 minutes? Oh, I didn't know that detail. Thank you, Bethany. And that's something, if you've never heard of the holy fire, the miracle of the holy fire, it's all over YouTube. You can look it up. And that happens every year. It does. And it's pretty cool. And it's not something that's very well known outside of the Orthodox world, I don't think. The other little detail that I like is that, and this is off topic, rabbit trail, on Theophany, I think typically old calendar Theophany, when they go, the Orthodox Christians go and bless the waters in the Jordan River, there's a phenomenon where the water turns back for a few minutes. Yeah, it says in the hymns that it did. So that's still an observable phenomenon that happens every year.
Another interesting point. The Latin West also used to celebrate the Holy Fire. But sometime in the 1200s, they tried to do it. And they would come to Jerusalem and try to do it, but it didn't work.
Right.
And they stopped.
Yeah, and there's actually, I think there's a pillar that has a crack in it because there was an earthquake or a lightning strike or something happened when they tried, and it was...
Wow.
I don't want to... Yeah.
Best not to speculate.
Yes, it's best not to speculate. And
it's weird.
Yeah, it's weird, and there's another nature miracle on Theophany, but yeah. Other stuff that's getting sidetracked. So then I think this is maybe one of the most profound ones, Ezekiel 44:1-4. The Eastern Temple gate that remained sealed because it was only for the Lord to come and go. Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary that faces towards the east, but it was shut. So the Lord said to me, "This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall pass through it, because the Lord God of Israel will enter by it. Therefore it shall be shut. As for the prince, he will sit in it and eat bread before the Lord. He will go in by way of the gate chamber and go out the same way." Then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple, and I looked, and behold, the house of the Lord was full of glory, and I fell on my face. This eastern gate has always been seen as a type for Mary's ever-virginity. At the entry of the Theotokos into the temple, we sing on that feast day, which is in November. Today, the house of God receives the gate through which no one may pass. So it has brought an end to the worship commanded by the shadow of the law. And I love the gate. That's very powerful imagery. And the teaching of the ever-virginity of Mary was something that the whole entire church held to be true, East and West, and even the early Protestant reformers held to that she was ever virgin. And
Luther loved that verse.
Yeah, Luther, Calvin, all those guys held to the ever virginity of Mary. John Wesley, and it's only been in recent times that some sections of Christianity have started having the idea that maybe she wasn't ever virgin. But it's pretty important in the teaching of the church. Tabitha?
Going back to the Eastern Temple Gate passage, this is something that occurred to me the last time I was reading through the Old Testament, and I forgot to ask. It talks about the prince will sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He will go in by the gate chamber and go out the same way. So he doesn't go in through the Eastern Gate. He comes around, sits in the presence of the gate, eats bread, and goes out, right? Is this what this is saying?
I think so. I think so.
Was not Joseph of the line of David?
Yeah.
He dwelled with the Theotokos, but did not enter by the Eastern Gate.
Very good. I like that. Yeah. Yeah. That is a thought. I was thinking Christ. When you hear it, but he's always referred to as the king, usually in this typological stuff. So. Yeah, that's good.
I just wondered who the prince was.
Well,
that's what I've heard
in the news. Daniel, shut me up. Daniel 2:45, the mountain from which the stone was hewn without hands. And of course, the stone that was hewn without hands, the building block that's referenced in, which epistle is it? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
First Peter,
yeah.
Maybe.
Think. Daniel says, "Whereas you saw the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, it ground to powder the clay, the iron, the copper, the silver, and the gold." And of course, that's referencing the statue that had the clay feet, and or was it the other way around? It stood for all the kingdoms of the world, at any rate. "This is the great God. This the great God has made known to the king what must come to pass after this. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. And the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands is Christ. Therefore, the mountain from which the stone was cut is the Theotokos. In Genesis 22:18, the promise to the nations. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. That's not so much a type as it is a prophecy that is fulfilled in the Theotokos and through her in Christ. At the Annunciation, we sing, O pure lady, and through thee today the promise receives its fulfillment. So Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that. But it's through her that he came into humanity. So she's also the fulfillment of that.
Technically, Abraham's seed only came through Mary. Mm-hmm. And it was the only way that
right. Christ was right. Produced. Right. Yeah. So she gets full credit there for that. And I have no idea how long I've been talking. I hope it's
50 minutes.
50? Oh, that's right on point.
Perfect.
Then. That is what I've got. I wish I had more, but we're out of time, so maybe it's appropriate that I don't. I just want to mention one other thing, and I read this about a year, maybe 2 years ago, and I wish I had found it, but I didn't find it again. And it was an article talking about the role of the Queen Mother in ancient Israel. And it was apparently in the court of the king, in the kingdom of Israel, in the court, you know, during the time of the kings. It was an important place. The queen mother was the king's mother. So the what's the official?
The dowager.
The dowager queen. Like, if you got her favor and you could get her to listen to you, then you pretty much had a guaranteed audience with the king. And the role that the Theotokos has in the church is that same role as the mother of the king. And so she has an intercessory role as the mother of the king in that courtly way. And if we can understand that, and the what happened in the court of ancient Israel teaches us how to honor her and teaches us that we can go to her for intercession and that she's a powerful intercessor. And it really supported everything the Orthodox Church teaches about her, and it supported the experience that Christians have had of her for the past 2,000 years, of that she is a steadfast protectress of Christians, you know, and that she is our mother and that we can go to her. We do not worship Mary. We only worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We do not worship Mary, but we honor her and venerate her because she is the mother of God in the flesh.
And our mother too, by adoption.
And our mother too, by adoption. Thank you, Father Justin. And with that, I
behold your mother,
yes.
Son. But mother,
yeah.
Behold your son.
Right, right, mm-hmm. Exactly. So she's been given to us, and we've been given to her. She had one child. And now, how many children does she have? All generations will call her blessed.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.